Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 11. Tonight, and I trust that the Lord will help us this evening. Welcome those that are listening on our station, 96.1 FM and cbcofdover.com. 2 Peter 1, beginning verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. What a promise, huh? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray tonight that you'd give us understanding. Help us this evening that we might be more like thee, that we might take what you tell us this evening and put it into practice. Lord, I need you tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. And I do pray again, if there's someone here that's lost without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they come to know Jesus as their Savior. And so please use the message. Please remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. And please help us to fix our minds upon thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at another cause of joylessness in the Christian life that we find here in 2 Peter. I've been talking a little bit about spiritual depression or joylessness in the Christian life. And I want to get right into the message tonight. Now, the books of 1 and 2 Peter have several things in common. For example, they were both written by the Apostle Peter. That's an easy one. Secondly, we know they were written to believers, and they were both also written to encourage and to strengthen believers against attack. Now, here's what I mean by that. You see, 1 Peter centered around persecution and attacks that came from the outside. If you were to go back there a few pages to 1 Peter, if you go to chapter 1, just look back a few pages, if you would. We read of several things that indicate that they were going through some sort of outward persecution. For example, we read in chapter 1 in verse 6 of 1 Peter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, notice this, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice the next verse, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 4, if you would, of 1 Peter as well. Again, we're looking at the fact that they're going through some outward persecution. Chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Notice he's speaking of a fiery trial. Then we see in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So they were partaking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, some similar things. If you do a study of history, you'd find out exactly what was going on here was the Roman Emperor Nero was severely persecuting Christians at this time. Now, while 1 Peter centers around persecution from the outside, 2 Peter deals with persecution and attack from the inside, primarily speaking of false teachers. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, go there for a moment if you would, please. We read in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers, notice, among you. And it describes them. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll read about scoffers, if you will, in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days a scoffer. So again, it's about an attack from the inside. So Peter, what he's doing here, he's actually writing to encourage these Christians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that had become, because of these attacks, because of these things that were going on, they had become discouraged. They had become disheartened. That's what happened there. And in chapter 1, I believe we find a key phrase that Peter uses twice in this chapter that I read to help these believers through this condition of discouragement that they were in. Notice in verse 5 these two phrases. We read in verse 5, and beside this, give all what? Diligence. Notice he's telling them to give all diligence. Then in verse 10, we read the same word again. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give what? Diligence. This evening, I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled this. Now, it has to do, again, with joylessness in the Christian life, and I've entitled it, The Diligent Christian. Can I ask you something tonight? Are you a diligent Christian? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, a diligent Christian is really someone that is persevering, that is in a way industrious, that works at this thing. The word diligent has the idea of a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. So in other words, we're giving effort to this thing of the Christian life. And I'd like to talk about that tonight and ask us, are we being a diligent Christian? Tonight, let's consider, as we look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, Peter's instructions to these struggling Christians. Let's first of all notice their condition. What was the condition of these people that Peter was writing to under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe there are several key statements that we find in our text that reveal the spiritual condition that they were in. I actually found, as I read through it, six things that revealed their spiritual condition. Here they are. The first one is this. Number one, they were saved. There's no doubt these people were saved. Notice in verse 1, if you will. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice this. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we know there's no question about it here tonight that these people he was writing to were saved. There was a time in their life where somebody shared with them the gospel. They received Christ as Savior. They saw they were sinners. They realized the penalty of sin was death and hell. They realized that Jesus Christ was their substitute and he died on the cross for their sins in their place to pay their sin debt. And one day, somewhere along the line, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there's no question tonight as we look at the condition of these people that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Can I stop here for a moment and ask this? Do you know the Lord as Savior? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven? There's no doubt in your mind that you're a saved person tonight, a regenerated person this evening. Does that describe you this evening? I hope so. I hope everybody in this church, in this building tonight, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. So number one, their condition was they were saved. But there's a second thing that was going on in their lives as well. And that's number two is this. They were barren and unfruitful. Notice, if you will, in verse 8. Notice he says here, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Notice he says, if these things were in you, I think there's an indication here. And we can at least use this as an application. Notice he says, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice these people were saved people, no doubt about that, but there was little in their lives to show it. In other words, you wouldn't recognize it. They were not Christians at this time that were producing fruit. I want you to turn with me, holding your hand here, to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, because there's an important truth that I think we all need to understand tonight. John chapter 15, I won't read all of verses 1 through 8. Read that sometime. I'm sure you've read it already. But let's just look at verse 8. Notice what we read. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified." Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to know how do I bring glory to God? By the way, according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, that's why you were created. That's why I was created. We were made to bring glory to God. How do we do it then? He tells us here in John 15:8 that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So it is God's desire for every Christian, every believer, every person that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to produce fruit in their lives. That is how the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Do you know when you, whoever was out there today, talking to people about the Lord, that person that led whoever it was to the Lord, do you know today they bore fruit? Whenever we win someone to the Lord, God is glorified. Whenever we lead someone, just last week, the Cordries were dealing with some folks that rode our buses and different things, and they talked about the Lord. Then they led them to the next step, didn't they? To being scripturally baptized. And we saw that. Do you know when they did that, God got glory. You glorified God. Why? Because you led someone to be scripturally baptized. If you lead someone to become a church member that's saved and scripturally baptized, and they take that next step in their Christian life, and they become a church member, God is glorified. If you're teaching the Bible, if you're discipling someone, God is glorified. If you're leading someone to growth, somehow in your life, you are producing fruit, and God is being glorified. Whenever we multiply ourselves, God is being glorified. And that's why we're here. That's what we're here for. But these Christians back there, go ahead back to 2 Peter, were not doing that. Notice, they were unfruitful. They weren't bearing fruit. They were not producing fruit. They were not reproducing themselves. They were barren. Imagine that. Dry and desolate spiritually and unproductive. So there's a second thing that reveals their condition. I believe there's a third thing. Not only were they saved, but they were not. They were barren and unfruitful. Thirdly, I noticed they were blind. Notice verse 9, if you will. We read, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." Now, I think he's giving them these instructions because they needed them. That makes sense, right? So evidently, there were people there that were blind. In other words, they weren't seeing things as God saw them. They weren't seeing things clearly. They weren't thinking through life, if you will, spiritually. They did not have the mind of Christ. They were just groping around life, perhaps with a worldly perspective. They were blind. There's a fourth thing here that you find in verse 9 as well, where it says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Same principle. Watch this. "And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Well, they forgot. In other words, they saw no obligation to God anymore for what he did for them. Do you know when we remember what Jesus Christ did for us, what that does in our hearts? It causes us to want to serve him. It causes us to want to obey him. And they had evidently forgotten what he did for them. They lost their sense of duty to God. They lost their joy of serving God. Notice a fifth thing, if you would. I find in verse 10, we see, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election," notice that word, "sure." Which tells me, number 5, is that they were unsure. In other words, I believe they probably lost their confidence in God. They probably lost their boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever felt unstable and unsure in your life? All of a sudden, you'd kind of draw back like we read about in Hebrews chapter 10. That's where these people were. Notice in verse 10 as well, "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Evidently, they were falling. In other words, they were kind of drawing back. They were going backwards spiritually. So when we see their condition, really to sum it up in a nutshell, these Christians, they were saved people, but they were not producing fruit. They weren't passing things on to other people in the next generation. They were ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were unstable and uncertain in their Christian life, and no doubt unhappy. This was their condition. Can I ask you tonight, does that describe you? You say, well, I'm saved, preacher. Wonderful. It's wonderful to be saved. Thank God for that. But is there more to your Christian life than that? There ought to be. Matter of fact, there ought to be much more than that. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about people that have the Holy Spirit? Do you remember what he said in John chapter 7 and verse 38? He said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the way it's supposed to be for all of us. Our lives ought to be like a refreshing drink to others, our Christian lives. But theirs was not. And that wasn't happening there. This was their condition. Secondly, I want you to notice not only their condition, notice the cause. Why were they like this? Can we find out from this text? I believe we can. I believe we find it in those two verses that we found in verse, particularly in verse 5. Notice he says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Let's stop right there. He's trying to help them now. Remember where they were. They were being attacked. There were being some things going on from within, from 1 Peter, from 2 Peter. We see things were going on with false teachers. They were becoming discouraged, disheartening, disheartened, drawing back. And he's trying to tell them how to fix this thing. And he says this, notice, giving all diligence, he tells them to add to their faith. Now, what exactly does this mean? And what am I trying to say here? Now, this is what I'm saying. I believe there's a critical mistake that many Christians make in attempting to live the Christian life. And here's what it is. They do not add to their faith. They're not adding to their faith. Do you know that being saved does guarantee some things, but it doesn't guarantee some other things? Amen? For example, it does guarantee heaven. It guarantees that when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. I like what the Apostle Paul said. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I like the I knows of the Bible. And that's one of them. And being saved does guarantee I have a home in heaven. I have a mansion up over the hilltop. Amen. My sins are forgiven. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. Thank God for that. But it doesn't guarantee some other things. Do you know being saved doesn't guarantee a victorious Christian life? Think about it practically. I know biblically we know that. But think about the practical examples we find. Not only in the Word of God, but in the lives of many believers that are saved and know the Lord. At least they claim to, but there's nothing there. There's no evidence. There's no fruit. It's barrenness, just like we see here. And understand that saving faith does not guarantee a victorious, joyful Christian life. You see, in order to have a victorious Christian life, in order to not be barren, in order to not be unfruitful, understand we must add certain things to our faith. We must. Now, I want to deal with those things briefly in the last point. But understand something, that adding these things to our faith, and I believe there's seven of them, we'll talk about them in a moment, is going to require a very important character quality. You say, what is that character quality? We find it right here in our text. Giving all what? Diligence. Diligence. You want victory in your Christian life? You want joy? You want to bear fruit? You want to be productive? You want to not forget that you were purged from your sins? You want to be sure and steady? Then we need to add things to our faith. And when we add those things, what's required to add those things is diligence. Now, that's a bad word in today's day. Diligence. Work hard at this thing. Do you know one of the main reasons that our Christian lives are not what they ought to be? And I'll try to say this as kind as I can. I'll even smile when I say it. Is that most Christians are undisciplined and lazy people. I love you. We lack diligence. Really. We lack diligence. You know, we live in an undisciplined society. I think all of us could agree to that. America has not progressed in this area. We have regressed in this area. In this idea of diligence and hard work and so forth. We live in an undisciplined society. Very few parents today discipline their children. Very few. You've been in Walmart. You've been there. You've been in those places and you see that child acting crazy, going bananas, if you will. And the parent just say, oh, just give him what he wants. Just keep him quiet. Make him happy. And there's very little discipline there. It's not there. There's even very little discipline in the lives of parents themselves today. Very, very, very little. Teachers in schools no longer permitted to discipline in the classroom as they once did. How many went to a public school where they paddled? Raise your hand if you did that. Look at that. Ready? Hold it up. Nice smile. My hand's up too as well. A public school where they paddled. Think about that today. That would never happen today. Wouldn't want to hurt little Johnny's feelings. Wouldn't want to, you know, cause him to think he did something wrong. You know, like, you know what I mean? Wouldn't want to do that. Teachers, they can't even tell children they're wrong today or teach them morals today. It's not allowed in the school system. And what's happened is we've raised a generation that have developed lifelong patterns of things. I know personally of a coach that coached baseball. And this coach was let go because the parents were complaining because when the kids were doing wrong in school and he wouldn't let them play, they didn't like that. They didn't like that. Or they did something wrong at practice or didn't show up for practice and could have, and he didn't let them play. They didn't like that either. Or when they did something wrong in practice, he made them take a lap. Poor little Johnny's sweating now. They didn't like that. Do you see the society that we live in today? This is what we're dealing with. And what this has done, it's raised a generation that has developed certain patterns like this. Running away from problems. How about this? Avoiding incompatible people. Seeking the easy way out of everything. That's the generation we have today. Only doing the things we want to do. Hey, if I don't want to do it, I don't have to do it. That's the attitude today. Quitting when the going gets tough. Doing and getting what we want and when we want it. That's what we have today. Complaining about work. You know, men never thinking they're paid enough, never having enough time off, enough vacations. Women complaining about their God-given role in the home. That's what we see. All of this philosophy, understand what it's rooted in. It's rooted in a lack of discipline because we're an undisciplined society. Do you know that our overflowing jails are really symptoms of an undisciplined age? People can't control themselves. Someone gets you mad, you shoot them. You blow their window out, you know, road rage, you know what I mean? You see it everywhere. What's that all about? We lack self-control everywhere. Do you know that laziness and slothfulness, by the way, is a Bible term, undisciplined, that kind of life, understand something, it's actually embedded in our old nature. You know that, right? It's in our Adamic nature. So within us, we're bent to be lazy. We're bent to be undisciplined. It's there, and we have to deal with that. And understand that this lack of discipline that's in all of us can be easily seen in our spiritual lives. Think about it today. You ever notice when it comes to spiritual things, we don't seem to have the energy and the zeal that we have for other things. You ever notice that? It's just not there. If we start to pray, all of a sudden, we just get tired, don't we? I wasn't tired before, but now all of a sudden, I'm tired. You go to read the Bible, all of a sudden, you know, I become sleepy. I become irritable all of a sudden. Why is that? When it's time for Sunday school, what do? We oversleep. We sleep in. We can't get up. When it's time to listen to preaching, when it's time to listen to Sunday school class, we fall asleep. Hello? Everybody's like this all of a sudden. It's true. Why is that? You know, I've seen so many people fall asleep in service. I don't understand that. Help me out here. Amen. Is that right or wrong? Tell me. Help me out. They fall asleep in service. I mean, come on now. I mean, you see it all over the place. What is that? You know what that is? That's a lack of discipline. It's a lack of self-discipline that ought to be there. I'm watching you guys, amen? But you ever notice when it comes to fun? When it comes to play? You know? It's time for school, kids. Oh! It's time to go to the amusement park the next day. Whoa, come on, Mom and Dad, get up! Boy, it's 5 o'clock in the morning already, and you're not up yet. Want to get there, want to get on the first ride, first one in the gate. Happens that way, doesn't it? What is that? What's the problem there? I'll tell you what, it's discipline. When it comes to spending money, boy, we get happy about that. All of a sudden, we get excited, don't we? I mean, let's go to Walmart, you know, or let's go over here. Let's go to Cabela's, amen, you know, and see what we got there. When it comes to doing something we like to do, doing something we want to do, doing something that we're interested in, all of a sudden, it's a completely different story. We're wide awake. Now, you can blame it on many things. I can blame it on many things. But the root of it is a lack of discipline. Hello. It's a lack of discipline. You know, most of us live lives, including myself. I fight this all the time. Do you? I do. I fight it. I fight discipline in my own life. Because I'm the same as you, and you're the same as me. Adam's in us, amen. Adam's our papa. We got the same daddy, amen. And he gave us the same stuff. And so I'm lazy, you're lazy. We don't want to be organized. We don't want to be disciplined. We don't want that. We don't like order. We don't like self-control. We don't like people telling us what to do. But the truth of the matter is that discipline is what we need the most, yet want the least. Notice he says, how do I get this stuff? How do I be productive in the Christian life? Here it is. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's not just going to poof and happen. It's not just, you're not just going to wake up one day. You don't sleep on your Bible and through osmosis you get it all. It doesn't work that way. You got to read. You got to study. You got to look at. You got to do those things. Richard S. Taylor, he wrote a book called The Disciplined Life. Listen to what he wrote here. I thought it was interesting. He said, the alarming tide of moral casualties of recent years in both the pulpit and the pew is without question the result of that inner softness born of undisciplined, self-indulgent living. That's what it is. No discipline. He goes on to say, as Jack Ford says, it's either discipline or it's decadence. You know, if you read about the lives of people, Christians that God used in a great way, in the past, I mean, men like Henry Martin, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Wesley, Whitfield, and so forth, you're going to find that all of them insisted on the necessity of living a disciplined life. Getting up a certain time, spending time in the Bible, doing this spiritually. They knew that in order for them to be what God wanted them to be, they had to give all diligence to add to their faith those things. You know, it takes discipline to be faithful to church. You don't think all of us don't feel like coming to church sometimes? Amen. Oh, I'm sorry. The angels are here today. All right. Yes, there are times. You're tired. I understand that. There's times that, you know, but what's the right thing to do? It's to come to church. You don't think there's times that you don't feel like reading your Bible, feel like spending time in prayer? It takes discipline to do that. It takes discipline to trust God and to tithe. It takes discipline to trust God with your faith promise. It takes discipline to show up for soul winning every Saturday morning when other people are sleeping and many don't show up. But it's the right thing to do when you can do it. Discipline. You know, disciplined people don't do what they want to do. Disciplined people do what they ought to do. Amen. And that's how we got to get to that's where we got to get to in our lives. Hold your hand here. Go to Romans chapter 12. Let me give you a verse you ought to memorize and I ought to memorize to help us in this area. Notice Romans chapter 12 in verse 11. Notice the Bible says, not, what's that next word? Slothful in business. Don't be lazy. But fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, preacher, if I just felt better, felt like it, if something just came over me where I got excited and I was all of a sudden zealous, I'd do that. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way for any of us. Now, there are times you feel excited about it, but not all the time. Most of the time, it's just get up and go. It's just get up when the alarm clock goes off. It's just open your Bible when you're supposed to do that and have your devotions and have some time in prayer. It's about living that disciplined life. We are to give all diligence if we're going to add to our faith. We must do it. It's going to take something, folks. Being spiritual doesn't just poof. It doesn't just happen. It's called dedication, diligence, work, effort, discipline. The question is, are you willing to pay the price? Do you want to have, or do you have, and do you want to even have, discipline in your spiritual life? And then lastly, number three, that was the cause. Their condition was unfruitfulness. The cause was they had no discipline. They needed diligence. And lastly, the cure. The cure. What are we to add to our faith? Okay, I see it now. I see. They were unfruitful. They were barren. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't steady and sure. They had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And he tells them here in verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith some things. So notice what he says. I want you to be diligent, and I want you to focus on these seven things to add to your faith. You say, what am I supposed to be diligent about? Here they are. Ready? Number one, look at the first one. This is going to be simple. I'm just going to rush through these seven things. Number one is virtue. Virtue. Now, there's a couple ideas of what virtue is. And I understand today that we understand virtue to be purity. But really, this word, if you look it up, has the idea of this. Has the idea, watch this, of being valiant. Being valiant. What we might call manliness. You know what he's saying here? Man up. You've heard that phrase, right? Man up. Just do it, man. Well, I can't live the Christian life. Man up. Just get up and open your Bible. Read it. Pray. Get to church. Be here. It's really not that difficult, folks. It's really not. It's not this complex puzzle. I can't figure out this Christian life. It's so mystical. It's not. It's manning up, man. Just come to church. Read your Bible. Pray. Serve the Lord. Go soul winning. He said, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Give all diligence to these things. Go after him. Why? Because you want the product on the other side. See, we want the product, but we don't want the process. I want a good family. I want a good marriage. I want my kids to turn out right. I want all these things in my spiritual life. Yeah, man up then. Be here. Come to church. Do what's right. Do everything you're supposed to do, whether we feel like it or not. I want you to compare the average Christian to a lost athlete. I drive by Wesley Field almost every day, the football field, and I see things all the time. I come in Sunday mornings. Are you ready? Sunday mornings, 8:30 service. I leave my house. It depends on the time. Sometimes about 5 of 8 to 10 after 8, usually in that area. I go by the field. They're already playing. They're already practicing. They're already running around the field. Sunday morning. They're sweating. They're the coach sometimes is out there blowing a whistle, yelling at them, come on, go, do this, do that. They're out there doing that. I've seen the football team out there. I've seen the soccer team out there already. I've seen, I think it was the track team out there already. And you know what? I've seen them out there. They get up early. I've seen them actually walking to the field, didn't have a vehicle. They walk to the field. They push themselves. They work hard. They sweat. But they have energy. They're excited. And by the way, they do it in rain or snow, in the heat, and in the cold. How many played sports before? You know, there was no such thing as canceled practice. There's no such thing. Coach, it's raining. He'd be like, so? We had soccer practice in the rain. You ran in the rain. You got wet. Big deal. My point is this, is why is it when we think of those sorts of things, we think of dedication, devotion, sweat, get up early, go, do what's right, yeah! The Christian life, do I have to? It's so boring. Man up. Man up. You see, discipline yourself, just like those athletes discipline themselves. They discipline themselves to get up. to be where they're supposed to be. And that's what we need to do. Do what's required. They do to get. Why? Because that day that they play the game and they win, they say, hey, it was all worth it. Now, they do that for temporal things. We have much more at stake. We have our families at stake. We have a world that's dying and going to hell at stake. We have this, our nation that's at stake. It's much more. The stakes are much higher than on the field. So what do? Add virtue. Be valiant. Go after it. Notice the second thing. Seven of them. That was the big one, by the way, so I'm not going to spend all that time on the rest. Notice the next one. He says knowledge. He says there, again, add to your faith in verse 5, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. What's that mean? It means understanding the Christian life. It means understanding the battle that we're in. We need to be diligent about this. Understand there's enemies. This is a very real battle. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil that we battle every single day. And we have to have knowledge of that. Very, very important to understand that. Notice the next thing he says. And to knowledge, verse 6, temperance. That means self-control. You know, the biggest enemy you have and I have is yourself and myself. Get myself out of bed. Get myself to be what I'm supposed to be. Controlling every aspect of your life. Every thought, right? Everything in our minds underneath the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. He's supposed to capture those things. Control our sinful appetites. Control our passions. Control our lusts and desires. Our daily behavior. Control what we do. Self-control. Again, don't let the flesh rule you. You rule it. Temperance, number four. Is this patience? What's that mean? Easy. Endurance, sticking it out. Keeping it through. Through trials and difficulties. You know, every church, I'm reading this book, just started it last night. It's called These Things Too. I think it's called These Things Shall Pass. I'm talking about a church, a man that shows his journey as a pastor. Came into church as a young pastor. Boy, thought he was going to take the world for Jesus Christ. Took a little handful of people. Man, things were going great. All of a sudden, he hit some difficulty. I won't get into the details of it now. It's going to take too long to do that. But the point is, it ended up in a church split. The church split. And it was a mess. And he kept sticking at it. And he says at the end of the whole theme of the book is how God blessed him because he stayed faithful through the good times and through the bad. You know, as a church, we're going to do that. Amen? There's going to be times we'll feel like we're on the mountaintop. Man, the place is packed. Then there's going to be times, hello, anybody out there? You know? Sometimes that happens. A church goes through cycles and life. It's just like anything living. And the point is, if we're gonna be diligent about it, we have to be diligent about this idea of endurance, patience, sticking it out through thick or thin. Don't just say, hey, I'm going to do this today and not stick with it tomorrow. Keep at it. Patience. Number five, quickly, godliness. Godliness. There's another thing we are to give diligence to. That's about, easy to understand, maintaining our walk with God. Keeping a short sin account. Frequenting the altar when it's time to get right and talk to the Lord about things. That's all part of it. If you want the results, that's what we have to do. Notice the next thing. In their brotherly kindness, we're there in verse 7. And to godliness, notice brotherly kindness. That means keeping our relationships right with fellow Christians. You know, that's one of the hardest things in the Christian life to do. You say, why? Because we're people. Many times, stubborn people. You know, we teach our people, and we should, to have convictions, to stand for what's right. But sometimes we can teach that thing overboard. They want to lop everybody's head off. But we have to live with one another. Amen? And we ought to have brotherly kindness. Again, how we respond to things, how we respond to people. This is what we're to give diligence to. And then lastly, number 7, notice charity. Excuse me, charity. What is that? Love towards men. Even though, especially those that are outside of the faith. Be a caring, loving person towards not only the brethren, but also the lost. They need Jesus Christ, amen? They need to be saved. Keeping our heart tender toward the lost. Understand, these are some of the key discipline things to the Christian life. The Christian life is a discipline. It absolutely is. And if we live by those disciplines, and not by our flesh, not by our feelings, not by our emotions, it will keep us fruitful, it will keep us confident, and ensure us, like he says in 2 Peter 1 there, if we do those things, watch this, we shall never fall. Never fall. Tonight, I want to ask you something. Do you have discipline in your life, in your Christian life.
You know, if
we gave as much diligence to the Christian life as we did our secular job, even, we'd do pretty good. Not all of us, but most of us. But if you want the product of what the Lord wants, and you want to be a happy, joyful Christian, then you need to develop, and I need to develop, and maintain disciplines in the Christian life. And I think many times the reason we're not fruitful as we ought to be, not productive and not strong and bold, is because we don't have those disciplines. Maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart about the disciplines of the Christian life. Would you implement them beginning tonight if you haven't? Maybe there's an area in your life that God has pointed out that you're not. You don't have these disciplines. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's relationships with people. Whatever it may be. Tonight, would you add to your faith? But it's going to require giving all diligence. Let's pray together.